1 Corinthians 2. I'll begin to read from verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Victor, thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here on this lovely morning. As we begin, I wonder if you've ever heard somebody say to you, or perhaps you've said yourself, you know, I'm not really very religious at all, but I am very spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I get that a fair bit in sort of my vicar role, just throughout the week, you know, people coming and going from the building, contractors pop in, or maybe undertakers, that sort of people you have a brief encounter with, and they sort of feel compelled for conversation. Oh, I'm not religious, me, vicar, but I'm spiritual. Maybe you've thought that or heard it said. Our culture is spiritual, isn't it? Despite what the census data says about official faith positions, but culturally, spirituality is pretty big. Gyms and GPs, having yoga and mindfulness and meditation, it's very much on vogue. Just up the hill, Ali Pali, the annual Mind, Body, Soul exhibition. I went there a couple of years ago, full of spirituality. Not Christianity, that's not there, but lots of spirituality. In fact, you're invited there when I was there to have a conversation with the man on the moon. I kid you not. Spirituality is on vogue. You hear it out in culture, you hear it in churches too. Churches who will talk about sort of very clearly wanting to make sure they place the right emphasis on the Holy Spirit, concerned about churches that don't. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be spiritual? And what does it mean to be a spiritual church? Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, first century, to a church in Corinth, in Greece. You can look it up in the maps in the back of your Bibles. See where it is, right in the middle there. And we've heard how the church there was full of life, but also, a bit more dangerously, quite full of itself as well. Their deep longing, it seems, is to kind of appear culturally as spiritual grown-ups. But in fact, they were in danger of being more like spiritual Peter Pans, as in never growing up. Just look ahead from the reading, chapter 3, verse 1. There it says, "Brothers and sisters, I can't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are worldly, mere infants in Christ." So it assures them they're in Christ, but worryingly, in nappies, if I can put it like that. And that's all because they seem to want to be able to refine, even remove, the very message of Christ that made them Christian. And that is Christ crucified. They wanted, as we've heard, something that sounds a little less weak, a little less foolish. For them, that was kind of going up through the gears of Christian maturity, spirituality. And so Paul, in these few verses, just wants to really clarify that the message of Christ crucified, that he took to them, it is the heart of Christian maturity. That is to be a Christian grown-up, to believe that. And that true spirituality is rooted in the heart of that message. So as we look to it, let's pray, ask for the Spirit's help together as we look at these words. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you very much for your words this morning. Thank you for the words of Scripture that Victor's already read, truths we've already sung. And Lord, we pray, as these words would remind us, that by your Spirit you would teach us this morning. Our minds and hearts will be full of distractions. Lord, we pray by your Spirit you'd reveal more of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for any here this morning who perhaps don't yet know the Lord Jesus. We pray your Spirit would graciously reveal him. And we pray in his name. Amen. I think there's two things, two main threads to draw out, which we'll look at together, and then a few implications at the end, four of those. So firstly, to see that the mature love God's message. The mature love God's message as a sign. I could just think of maturing cheese, was all I could think of. May that sort of embed it in your mind. The mature love God's message, verses 6 to 9. Paul's already said, he knows the cross sounds very silly, very weak. But then he goes into verse 6 and ups the ante. Verse 6, look with me. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." To be honest, it's a little bit of a ticking off to the church in Corinth. He's heard again from Chloe's household in chapter 1 that they wanted to seem spiritually grown up, mature. And that would help them, they felt, in their culture to appear very sensible, even successful, and wise to have kind of done what they've done in converting to Christ in Corinthian society. But Paul says, no, that they're not even adolescent, they're more like Peter Pan. Because mature Christians are those that see the cross of Christ as being God's loving rescue of sinners. It starts and stops there. That's where the mature are. Whereas the immature, the unspiritual, the unwise, well, it's either that they don't understand Christ's cross, so yet to discern, or they did once and have now moved on thinking they'll find depth somewhere else, which is a concern for Corinth. The trouble is with that is that the wisdom, the thinking, the ideas of the great and the good, the movers and shakers in any society's place and time, no matter how long those ideas last, they will always at some point be considered outdated, daft, or even sometimes dangerous by the wisdom that comes along at some point after it. We know that, don't we, in our experience today? Just worldviews and society views come and go. He says here, worldly wisdom ultimately comes to nothing. In other words, it has a best before date, both in the culture at the time and all pulled together. But contrast that, he says, with God's wisdom, that's not bound by place or time. It's eternal. Verse 7, it's from before time began. No best before date. And that is because God's truth is a timeless truth. It is not anything that anybody but God would come up with. sums it up there, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Speaking specifically into their time and their place, he's saying, Pilate, Herod, they were the rulers. We sat under their wisdom, their ways. They were in charge, and that they had no understanding of God's timeless truth. Or take the movers and shakers today. What about a professor of biology from the University of Oxford, Richard Dawkins? His famous book, bestseller, The God's Delusion. The man's got brains. And yet we're assured from here that one of the children in Sunday school this morning could sit him down and say, Richard, let me explain a few things to you about God's truth. They are more mature down there spiritually than a professor of biology who doesn't see it. And friends, that is because God's message of Christ crucified is not simply facts to be learned. It's that first and foremost, it is the truths that take us to knowing the Lord who is to be loved. Verse 9, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. I shared before, I think, the story that Hugh Palmer shared. He was the former rector of All Souls, Langham Place, just down the road in Oxford Circus. And he explains the time, or shares the story, where he was on a Christianity Explore course, much like the Hope Explore course Graham mentioned earlier. And they got to the point in the course where he explained the gospel very clearly, or as clearly as he could, about the sinner's need for salvation through Christ crucified. And he was struck by the response of a married couple who were on the course together. And the husband replied, this is just ridiculous. And the wife said, but I think it's wonderful. See, the mature love God's message. Secondly, the spiritual, well, they'll start and stay with God's message. That's where it starts. That's where they'll stay. In verse 7, Paul says that the gospel, Bible word for good news of Christ, of him crucified, that is God's mystery. It's his message, so it's his to reveal. And he does that by his Spirit. So verse 10, what does it say? These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, what Paul is saying is that without God's Spirit, we won't see and love or understand God's message of Christ crucified, of his Son. We won't know God's thoughts and understanding without God sharing his thoughts and understanding. But wonderfully, Paul is saying that's exactly what he does by his Spirit. But without him, we can't, we won't. I mean, here's a little game. Can any of you, I sort of feel my life's on the line here, can any of you tell me exactly what I'm thinking right now? It'd be weird if you could. If you were thinking about whether or not I should fertilize the lawn this afternoon because I think it might rain tomorrow, you're on point. That is what is on my mind, which the children tease me about all the time. How sad. If you thought that, can we chat after? Because I do want to chat about whether you knew. But of course you couldn't. You don't know, but you know now because this sad man with his fertilizer has told you what he's thinking. The point is we only know God through the gift of his Spirit teaching us all about his Son. And he does that wonderfully through the words of Scripture, we're told, the same Spirit-inspired, and specifically here, through Paul and the apostles, the word given for them to pass on of the gospel. So verse 12, that's what he says. What we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So what Paul is saying to this church who are desperate to be kind of big, grown-up, mature Christians, truly spiritual people, he's saying, no, the mature and the truly spiritual, they're people who, in hearing the simple message that he took of Christ crucified, well, there'll be those who love the Lord through that message and will maturely long to know more. Therein is true spirituality. Now, just as a brief aside, if you know 1 Corinthians a little bit, you might know or might have heard that it's actually much later in the letter, in chapters 12 and 14, that Paul talks about quite dramatic displays of the Holy Spirit, of spiritual gifts they're called. And they were really preoccupying the church in Corinth at the time. But what is really striking, I don't know if you noticed, as Victor read, he actually speaks of the Holy Spirit far more here than in chapter 12, and twice as many times as he does in chapter 14. And yeah, they're the ones where everyone thinks he's talking about the Spirit. It's because we're not to miss that the greatest, the most dramatic demonstration of the Spirit's power is to shine like a spotlight into our hearts and our minds the message and the meaning of Christ crucified. That is what the Spirit's primary work is, like a floodlight on the football pitch, as we sometimes say. So we'd see the action. It is that we'd see Jesus and him crucified. And that means, doesn't it, that the two different responses in Hugh Palmer's experience down at All Souls of that husband and wife, it had nothing to do with intellectual capacity on one side or emotional quotient on the other. It's simply, at least at that moment, she had the Spirit, he didn't. Because she could see and he couldn't. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. In other words, without God's Spirit, the gospel is just foolish nonsense. But when given God's Spirit, see how many times he said received and given and freely in this short section, when given his Spirit, well, above all, we'll understand Christ's cross. Amazingly, we describe verse 16 as having the mind of Christ. That is the astonishing work of the Spirit. You might have heard of Rico Tice. I mentioned Christianity Explored earlier. He's one of the sort of forerunners of that course, one of the leaders of Christianity Explored Ministries. And I've heard him say before at conferences that when he reads the Bible in a coffee shop or in his study with a not yet believer of Christ, he says right from the onset that he's going to pray as they open up God's Word and ask for the Spirit's help, and makes it perfectly clear that without the Spirit's help, they will not believe or understand a word he's saying about Jesus. And so he does. He knows that he hasn't got to come up with the most eloquent, clever way of explaining what they're reading of Christ crucified. Now, it's just as Paul says here, the principle is that where we start and where we stick is for the Spirit to reveal the true message of Christ crucified. It is the Spirit who helps us see and understand and look and learn and love the Lord God. It is the Spirit who will keep us looking and learning and loving as we go on with God's Word, as Paul will continue in his letter. The mature, well, they just love God's message. The spiritual, well, they'll start and stick with that message so as to mature. Let me draw four implications, I think, to draw it together. They're not particularly clever, but first let me say, if you're a believer here this morning, whether you think that's been for 2 weeks or 2 decades or more, may we just be those who simply start and stick with God's message of Christ crucified. Please pray that that is what is proclaimed week in, week out here at Christ Church, and will always be so. Pray it would be the very heart of the church family, for me, for the elders, the PCC, life groups, those teaching the children in the mornings, or the more senior life groups on a Tuesday afternoon. Would Christ crucified be the heart of the message of wisdom and maturity for us all, in all that we say and all that we do? Would we know and be assured it is sufficient for ourselves and sufficient for the wider community? If we want more and more people to know the love of the Lord God, they need to simply hear the same message we once heard and they heard in Corinth 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. And when we do, we can be utterly sure that is God at work by his Spirit revealing his Son. Second, let's help each other learn Christ crucified more and more. I say that because I find that time and time again, if I'm struggling with perhaps personal faith or something in the Christian life or stumbling with sin and all those things which we'll all know, perhaps it's things as the letter unfolds and I'm stumbling over and thinking, does he really mean that now? Does it cash out today? Is it relevant? Is it real? Well, a friend reminded me that those sorts of battles and turmoils and struggles are very often because there's just some aspect of the cross, of Christ crucified, that hasn't truly sunk in yet. Something I've not fully appreciated. Or perhaps I'm seeking a bit of a new angle or aspect, thinking that is where I'll grow. But the assurance here is the apostles took then, as God's word takes to us now, Christ is crucified. And so we have one and another to help us mature and grow in wisdom with that message, to bring us back to the cross every time. It reminds me of the children's song by Colin Buchanan, Big Words That End in Shun. It won't be sort of top of the Spotify playlist, but it's great fun for teaching children big, big Bible words. Redemption, adoption, sanctification. They're all Christ crucified words. It's where they start and where they stop, at the cross. It's where we grow. Third, let's humbly pray for more and more of God's help as he reveals more and more of who he is, and that we would live that out, this message lived out, by sitting not over but under his Spirit as he teaches us. I think Paul says that to the Corinthians then because he knows what he's about to say in the letter later to unpack some of the struggles they've got. And we'll come to those points later on as we go through the letter, and we'll sit there wondering, do we squirm here? Is it okay to speak like this here? His attitudes to how society is structured, how marriages, families, homes are structured, the way the sexes interact and interrelate. We will assume we know better, that we've got a wisdom for this age. Paul warns us, we preach Christ crucified. And so we listen and we learn. And let's pray that we'd sit under God's word as his Spirit helps us mature and grow in our love. And fourthly, finally, Paul is in some sense telling them off a little bit in Corinth, and not so much defending his ministry, but affirming it. It might sound weak and foolish, he says, but we preach a mature, wise message from God. And so I think the implication is we shouldn't be surprised when people, friends, family, colleagues, whatever today, scoff at the message of Christ crucified. They did then. It's why they wanted to tweak it. They did then. They will now. And I don't know about you, but the only thing that will stop me sort of tweaking the message of the gospel, tweaking it in a way that makes it a bit safer, a bit sanitized, a bit more appealing, The only thing that will stop me doing that is when I remember it's a work of the Spirit that helps anyone grasp the goodness of the gospel. It is not a message for us that we've been given to refine or remove the cross from, but simply have every confidence that as we share it, as has always been for the last 2,000 years across the world, the simplicity of that message is the way the Spirit ensures people can prayerfully trust that Christ was crucified. And that changes everything. It's the message that saves sinners. It's the message we start with and we stick with. And it's where we'll grow to be fully mature believers. The mature in Christ, well, they love God's message. The spiritual in Christ start and stick with God's message. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much. The Apostle Paul preached Christ crucified. Thank you. He did that, as we heard last week, with fear and trembling, knowing it's not a popular message, it's not a fashionable message, but it is your message from before time began. It looks weak and foolish, and yet it is your message of wisdom and power. And we trust and pray that that is where your Spirit, as we're promised here, is at work, teaching us truth, that we'd see our sin and run to our Savior. And so we pray, Lord, you protect us from wanting to move on from that message, thinking we could find somewhere else to grow and deepen our spirituality, but to trust and pray that your Spirit, revealing your Son and Him crucified, is where true spirituality is found. We pray you give us confidence in your word to deepen and mature us in Christ, and confidence in your word that, just like Paul, with fear and trembling, we take it out to our communities, workplaces, wherever we are, our schools, our friends, with our nervousness and our faltering words, our stutterings, but trusting and praying, just as you promised, that we can share in the power of the Spirit your word of Christ crucified. We pray you'd use it and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.